Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast.
Today we are talking about baptism. Our series has been about beginnings. We've been tracking through the Gospel of Matthew. We began back in December, and now we're working our way through the first chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. We looked at the beginning of Jesus' life. We saw his flight out of Egypt. We looked at the beginning of John the Baptist and his ministry and how that launched the mission of Jesus. And this morning, Jesus is going to show up on the scene with John the Baptist, and we're going to be looking at the baptism of Jesus from Matthew chapter 3. So if you've got a copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn over there. And that's where we're going to be this morning, Matthew chapter 3. I'll say a word of prayer and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here to open your word and to learn from it. I pray that in the time that we have together, you would be glorified, the name of Jesus would be exalted, and your spirit would be at work in this room for your glory and for our good. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a tribe in the Amazon rainforest of Brazil known as the Satermawe tribe. I may not have that pronunciation right, but that's as close as I could get. The Satermawe believe that any boy who wants to become a man must experience the worst pain that the jungle has to offer. And in this part of the Amazon rainforest, they believe the worst pain out there is the sting of the bullet ant. It has the most painful sting of any insect. It feels comparable to being shot by a bullet, hence the name bullet ant. It rates a 4 out of 4 on the Schmidt Sting Pain Index, which I didn't know existed until this week. It was an index created by entomologist Justin O. Schmidt in the 1980s to categorize and rate the relative pain of insect stings. Only the bullet ant and the tarantula hawk wasp, which I don't know what it is, but it will now haunt my dreams, only those two rate a perfect 4 on the scale. People describe it as huge waves and crescendos of burning pain, which is also how I would describe being a fan of NC State or Virginia Tech sports. The pain continues up to 24 hours, receding and returning regularly. The Mawe submerge hundreds of bullet ants in a natural sedative, rendering them unconscious. These large ants are then sewn into gloves made of leaves with their stingers pointing towards the inside of the glove. When the ants regain consciousness, the gloves are placed on the hands of young boys. The boy must then keep the glove on his hand for a full 5 minutes while hundreds of ants repeatedly sting him. The bullet ant glove is then removed, but the boy will likely be in pain and shake uncontrollably for hours. He may even experience muscle paralysis, disorientation, and hallucinations. It is meant to prepare the boys for the traditional life of the Mawe, where he will face all the dangers that the jungle has to offer in service of his tribe. When you're starting something new, when you're in a new stage of life, when you are committing a rite or a ritual, can speak to the significance of what you are doing. For the Satermawe, that's experiencing the pain of the jungle in your hands. For a Navy SEAL, that's going through Hell Week. For a lawyer, that's sitting for the bar exam. For Nemo, it was swimming through the Ring of Fire at the top of Mount Wanahakalugi. People have their own rites and rituals to celebrate, to enter a new stage, to begin to commit. And we as Christians, we have our own. I can testify this morning, I'm glad that it is not a bullet ant glove that we must endure. But what we go through is no less significant and no less important than those other rites. You see, what we go through when we become Christians, it speaks of the clean slate, of our sins being washed away. It speaks of the death of our old life and the resurrection to a new life. It publicly announces our commitment to follow Christ and our identification with the body of believers. We can always look back at that moment and remember what God did for us through Christ and remember the commitment that we made. I am speaking, of course, of the ritual, the rite, the ordinance of baptism. the thing that we can look back and we can remember what Christ did for us and what we committed to live for him as a result. And in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus sets us the example for baptism. And it speaks a lot to what God calls us to do as believers in him. So let's take a look then. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? So last week we talked about the ministry of John the Baptist, that John came into the wilderness as a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. And people were coming out to this wild-eyed desert man who had camel hair for clothing and who ate locusts as a snack. They were coming out to him, confessing their sins and being baptized for repentance and for preparation for the kingdom of God that was at hand. John is doing this, and he's announcing that someone's coming. Someone who is mightier than John. Someone whose sandal John is unworthy to hold or untie. And then he comes. John's job was to prepare the way, to make people's hearts ready for the arrival of the Messiah, and to point him out when he comes. And so when Jesus shows up, there's no doubt in John's mind as to who he is. He'll cry out in the Gospel of John, written by the Apostle John, not John the Baptist. He'll cry out in the Gospel of John, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He needs no identification card. He knows who this Jesus is. And when Jesus shows up and says, I'm here to be baptized, John is confused. He says, no, that's not how it works. I'm the unworthy one. You're the worthy one. I must decrease. You must increase. You should be baptizing me. And Matthew realizes the awkwardness of this because John is giving a baptism for repentance, but Jesus, as the Son of God, has no need of repentance. The man's never sinned. He has nothing to repent of. John is baptizing to prepare people for the kingdom, but Jesus is the king. He doesn't need to prepare. He brings the kingdom. And so there's an awkwardness to this. John says, you are coming to be baptized by me. I should be baptized by you. You have no need of repentance. You're the king of the kingdom that we're preparing people for. But Jesus answered him, verse 15, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. Jesus says, we got to do this so that we can fulfill all righteousness. What does he mean by that statement? First of all, Jesus submits to being baptized by John because Jesus is our example. He is our example. Baptism is important enough for Jesus himself to do it. And those of us who are disciples of Jesus follow in his steps into the waters of baptism. And not only did Jesus set the example, but also his followers, the disciples, set the example. When Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost and preaches before the masses and thousands of people are saved, they're cut to the heart and they say, what must we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Throughout his writings, Paul will again and again point to the importance of baptism and speak to it. Philip will go to Samaria, baptizing. He'll baptize the Ethiopian. You see again and again throughout the book of Acts, throughout the letters of the disciples, the importance and significance of baptism. So Jesus sets the example here. But also, we see the symbolism of repentance. The symbolism of repentance. He is to be baptized. The word baptized comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse in the water. And we know that Jesus was immersed in the water when he was baptized because it says that he went up out of the water. You can't come up out of the water unless you have first gone all the way into the water. We believe in baptism by immersion, that you go all the way under the water and you come all the way back up out of the water. Because that best symbolizes what baptism means. Baptism points us to the washing away of sins. Acts 22:16, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. If you want a good washing, you got to get thoroughly soaked. Just a sprinkling won't do it. Now, we've had this argument with my kids. right? We put them in the shower. We say, you've got to get cleaned, but they only get a little wet. They need to be fully immersed if they're going to get clean and smell better afterwards. And the same is true. Baptism symbolizes, it shows the washing away of our sins. But more than that, it shows our uniting with the death and resurrection of Jesus. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, Paul writes, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. You see, when somebody gets into this baptismal pool right here and they go down under the water, it symbolizes their burial, that they have been crucified with Christ, that the old them is being buried in baptism, and that a new creation is coming to life, that they are being resurrected to eternal life. That can only be symbolized by going under the water and coming back up, going into the grave of water. It's a symbol that can literally kill you. Just like death itself. You stay under that water too long, you're going to be in trouble. Right? I've seen that happen before. Some people get up there, they baptize, they start talking, they put someone under the water, they hold them down too long, they start to struggle. Fortunately, I've not seen anyone lose their life in baptism. And we promise to take good care of you if you go into the water. We've even fixed the heater, praise God, so you won't freeze up there. But what it symbolizes is that death in Christ and that resurrection to new life. That's what it calls to mind for us as believers and for the person who is being baptized. It symbolizes the washing away of our sin. It symbolizes our death and resurrection to new life in Christ, but also it declares our allegiance. Right? John is baptizing because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and baptism is our declaration of allegiance to the King. When you look back at John's baptism, we note a couple of things. First of all, John was offering a baptism of repentance. People would come to John confessing their sins, repenting, and being baptized after the fact. You see, turning from sin, repenting, and putting your faith and trust in Jesus, salvation, is a precondition of baptism. We can see that in John's baptism. That's what happens first. I must be saved. I must become a believer in Jesus Christ. I must want to be part of the kingdom of God. And when you get baptized, it is your public declaration. That's why we do it up here for all to see in the baptistry. That's why we don't encourage going home, finding a bathtub, and going to town. We want you to declare that I am now a follower of Christ publicly for all to see, but also for the body of believers to see, because when you go under the waters of baptism, you're declaring your allegiance to Christ and also your new membership in the body of believers. That's how things operate here in the Baptist Church. Did you know that you have to be baptized to be a member of a Baptist church? I grew up in a Baptist church, but I was still stunned to learn this when I was 20. I went to my church and I discovered that you have to be baptized to be a member. And why is that? Well, because in Baptist life, we believe that to be a member of the church means one must be saved. And if one is saved, then one gets baptized. And then you can vote on the things about the church at church conference. One of our few benefits of being a member. And why is that? Because we, as Baptist Church, believe that the congregation, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, makes decisions about what the local church, the body of Christ, should do. And the only people who are fit to make decisions about the church are those who have the Holy Spirit living within them, who have been saved, so they can be led and guided by the Spirit to make those decisions. Now, praise God, I've been in some Baptist business meetings where it didn't seem like everyone was being led by the Holy Spirit. But I digress. Ideally, each person who's a member of the church has been saved. They have repented of their sins. They have come to faith in Jesus Christ. They have been baptized to announce it and officially unite with the people of God. And now they're ready to serve. That's the significance of baptism. Jesus and the apostles set the example. It symbolizes the washing away of our sins and the new life that we have in Christ, and it declares our allegiance to Him and our membership in His body. Now, we are quick to say oftentimes that baptism doesn't save you, and that's right. It doesn't. You do not have to be baptized to enter into heaven. We know that from the thief on the cross. Some of you remember the scene. Jesus is being crucified between two thieves. The one on one side heaps insults, and the one on the other side says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Today I tell you, you will be with me in paradise." And that man is with him in paradise, even though he was not baptized. However, even though baptism does not save, it is enormously important. National Signing Day has become an important day in college athletics. It is the day when high school seniors can officially sign their letter of intent to go play a sport at an NCAA school. It's become an especially big deal for college football and basketball. The media attends for some of these things. And when a high school athlete sits down to sign that letter of intent, the work has already been done. They've trained. They have played the games. They've been recruited. They visited the school. This is the end of the process when they sign the letter and they publicly commit to play a sport at the school. Now, truth be told, according to the rules, you don't have to sign a letter of intent. You can just go on to college and play your sport. But when a student athlete sits down to sign that letter of intent, it announces that the recruitment process is over and they have committed to go and play at that school. No turning back. When it comes to us, and when it comes to our baptism, the work of our salvation is done. Jesus has come. He has died on the cross. He has raised from the dead. His Spirit has come and convicted us of our sin. We have repented of that sin. We have trusted in Jesus. And so when it comes to baptism, baptism is our national signing day. It is the day when we get up and we announce the recruitment phase is over. I am committing to follow Christ. No turning back. It is key to our future, just as signing that letter of intent is the key to an athlete's future. But have we all signed on the dotted line? I grew up at a time when a lot of kids were being baptized at a very young age. Oftentimes, parents were nervous about their kids' eternal future, and so they would rush them into baptism so they could be baptized and they could feel better. But unfortunately, as I heard one remark, oftentimes the only thing being baptized in those waters was parental anxiety. Many kids had not yet come to an understanding of the gospel or put their faith and trust in Jesus. And so as I got older, we saw waves of kids being baptized again, now that they understood their faith. Not wanting me to jump in too early, my parents left my baptism decision up to me and my brother. They said, "Whenever you're ready, you can be baptized." Well, I remember when I was in seventh grade, I was sitting in our student ministry and our student pastor was talking about baptism, what it means and its importance. And I heard what he was saying, but I had doubts. I had questions. Was I really ready? Did I understand my faith? Did I really want to follow Jesus? And so as other teenagers went down, I sat back in my seat and I waited and I said, "I want to think more about this." Well, after middle school, my church basically assumed baptism. We never talked about it again. I never felt pushed. I never felt I had the right opportunity, and so I became apathetic. Yeah, I haven't done that, but you don't have to get baptized to get saved. It's not a big deal. Well, then I went into college, and by the time I got to college, everybody who'd grown up in the church had been baptized. I felt like I was the only one who hadn't, and I became afraid. What would people think if I went forward for baptism? I should have already done that. It would be embarrassing. Maybe you can identify this morning. Maybe you're held back by doubts. You're not sure if you really want to follow Christ. You have some questions about this. Maybe you're here and you can identify with the apathy. What's the big deal? Why should I be so concerned about it? Is it really necessary? Maybe you can identify with the fear. Maybe you wonder what people would think of you. You're supposed to have already done this after all. Or maybe you're here and you wonder what the people in your family or your friends would think. You don't come from a Christian home or a Christian background. People might wonder if you've gone crazy. Don't miss it. It's hugely significant. It is the first step of following the example of Christ. I remember when I was in college, I finally confronted that fear. And I went home one day and I said, that's it. I've had enough. I'm going to get baptized. And I went over to my brother and I said, hey, you've not been baptized either. You want to do this? And he said, I've just been waiting for somebody to ask. And so we both went together that night and we were both baptized. And let me tell you something. I am so grateful for my baptism. I am grateful that I can look back on it and I remember it. And I know that I was committed to Christ, that I had trusted in Him. And I can remember what it felt like to go under those waters and come back out again. But if I'm honest, I'm also a little bit embarrassed it took me that long to do it, into my college years, to finally take that step. What about you? What about you? Can you look back on your baptism and remember what it meant? Can you remember that experience? If not, now is the time. Today is the day. Because Jesus is more than our example. Jesus is also our substitute. He came, he said, to fulfill all righteousness. That means he didn't just show us the way. He walked the way for us. Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. You and I are sinners. We fail and fall short. But Jesus came and lived a sinless life. He never gave in to temptation. He always did what was right. He always followed the will of God. And part of that means that he also went through baptism. Because that's part of what it means to follow the will of God in your life and in my life. Yes, Jesus didn't need to be baptized, but you know who did? You and me. When Jesus says, I have come to fulfill all righteousness, the righteousness that he is fulfilling is yours and mine. See, Jesus is going to live that perfect life, which includes baptism. And then he's going to go to a cross. And on the cross, what he's going to do is he's going to take all of your sins and all of my sins, all of our mistakes, our failures, our shortcomings, and he's going to take them upon himself. And he's going to give us an exchange for our messed up record, his perfect record of righteousness. He's got to fulfill all righteousness because he's going to give all righteousness to you and me so that we are perfectly righteous. And part of that righteousness that he is going to give us is not just that he loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength and loved his neighbor as himself every single day, but he also submitted to baptism as you and I do. He came to fulfill all righteousness. John Piper says it this way, all the righteousness that would be required of men before the court of God, Jesus performed. So he joined fallen humanity for whom he was providing righteousness by sharing their baptism. Jesus is our example and he's our substitute. And he goes into the waters of baptism to be both of those for us. In light of that, what will we do? Let's go on and read verse 16. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Jesus is worth following into the waters of baptism because of who he is and what he did. This is the beginning of Jesus's ministry. It starts here, and it starts with baptism and a beautiful Trinitarian moment. We see God the Son going into the waters of baptism. We see God the Spirit descending like a dove on God the Son to empower him for ministry. And then we hear God the Father authenticating the identity of his Son as he says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. The Father, in identifying the Son, harkens back to two Old Testament messianic passages. The first is Psalm 2:7, where the Lord is installing his king on his holy hill, his Messiah. And it says, the Lord said to me, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. And then Isaiah 42:1, speaking of the servant of the Lord, it says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, or with whom I am well pleased. I have put my spirit upon him, Isaiah says. And so these two passages of the messianic king and the messianic servant are brought together as God says, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." And if that actually happened, and if Jesus is the Son of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, authenticated by God, then the only response is to follow him into the waters of baptism, is to commit our lives to him and say, "I'm in." Now listen, I understand. Commitment is hard because commitment closes off our options. And we live in a day and age where you got to keep your options open. Something better might come along. FOMO is real, right? Fear of missing out. If I do this, I won't be able to do this. And there are so many choices and so many options in our world that we often get paralyzed when it comes to commitment. How can I commit to this in case something better comes along? I don't want to close my options down. Our culture is allergic to commitment. But here's the thing about commitment. All the best things in life come from commitment, don't they? As much as you might want to avoid it to keep your options open, all the best things in life come from commitment. The best relationships come from commitment. The most committed marriages, family, children, the best friendships come from years and years of commitment and investment and closing off other relationships and other partners and other things you could have done so that you can be committed to this one. The best in careers comes from commitment, from studying and getting the degree and putting in years and years of hard work and gaining experience can create an incredible career. The best athletes are the most committed, the guys who put the most time in, practicing, training, working. Those college athletes, those professional athletes, those Olympians, they have to commit and close off every other option in life so they can train for that sport. The best musicians are the ones who spend thousands and thousands of hours honing their craft. They have to close off all the other options, all the other things they could do, so they can be good at this. The best things come from commitment, including the best church experiences. The people say, "I'm going to be committed to be there so I can serve, so I can develop relationships, and so I can have an investment in the kingdom of God." The best things in life come from commitment. And if you want the best in life, you have to commit somewhere. The question is not, should I commit? The question is, what should I commit to? And if you're looking for something to commit to, how about committing to one who has already committed to you? We love him because he first loved us. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He already committed to you. See, the thing is, you can be fully committed to a sport, and you can train for years and years and years, and then wake up one morning and realize you're not very good. Hashtag my life story. You can be committed to a career. You can study it in school. You can get a master's degree. You can invest years and years building your resume, and then wake up one morning and realize you hate your job. You can commit to things in life and it cannot pan out. But there is one thing that will pan out, and not just in this life, but for eternity. And that's when we commit to the one who committed his life to us on the cross. Jesus went all in for us. What an incredible reason to go all in and commit our lives to him and step into the waters of baptism and say, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back." Now, if you're ready to follow his example, we want to make it as easy as we can. In just a moment, Jeff's going to sing. I'm going to be down front. Pastor Mike is going to be down front. Others will be down front. We want to help you start this baptism journey today. But maybe you're out there and you think, I don't really want to walk an aisle this morning. That's okay. We're going to give you another simple option. You could take out your phone and text the word dunk to the number on the screen. I couldn't resist. Baptist and proud of it this morning. Apologies to my Methodist and Presbyterian friends, but here we are going to dunk. And after all, North Carolina is a basketball state, so it fits. We're going to text dunk to 919-322-8605. That's the same number you text the word connect to if you're a first-time guest with us this morning. Text that. We'll follow up and we'll get this set up because we want to make it as easy as you can to have this experience and to say, I've decided to follow Jesus. And so as we sing and as we worship together and as we respond, I invite you to meet us down front, to text this word in, because I don't want anyone to walk out of here saying, well, is it really that important? What will people think? I still have questions. We want to help you on this journey and help you take that first step of following Jesus, our example, and our substitute into the waters. So we were at the student retreat at Camp Caraway this past November. I was there with our whole family, and we had free time during the afternoon, and they had several activities set up. And one of the activities that we could do was the climbing wall. And the climbing wall, a bunch of teenagers were going out to do it, and my twin boys saw the climbing wall, and they said, we want to give it a try. So we went out there, and my son Ben was the first to give it a shot. We got him in the harness. They had a little ladder to get you up to the start of the wall. So he went up the ladder. He got on the first handholds, and he froze. He was paralyzed with fear as he was several feet above the ground. He was trying to climb. He was worried if the rope was going to catch him. And he just could not get any further than those first couple handholds. And so eventually we let him back down. We got him out of the harness. And then we loaded up our second twin, Gideon, into the harness. Now, Gideon was determined. He got up on that ladder, he got up on that wall, he got on those first handholds, and nothing was going to stop him. He was scrapping, clawing, kicking, fighting, everything he could to get to the top of that wall. And foot by foot, he eventually made it all the way to the top. And when he got there, on the ground was his twin brother Ben cheering him on for making it to the top. But when he saw Gideon get to the top, it suddenly dawned on Ben, I'm a twin. The same DNA that's in that kid at the top of the wall is in this kid. If he did it, I can do it. And credit to Ben. As soon as Gideon came back down, Ben got back in the harness, back on the wall. And yes, he was afraid, but something changed. He knew he could do it. And so, foot by foot, handhold by handhold, he made it all the way to the top on his second try, because he had seen his example in his twin brother Gideon. We have an example in Christ Jesus. And the good news is, the same power that descended on Christ at his baptism, that Spirit of God that empowered Jesus' life and ministry, is the same Spirit that descends on you and me at our salvation. That same Spirit is alive in you and me so that we can follow the example of Jesus, so that we can walk in His way, so that we can love God and we can love others, and we can follow the course that He charts us in our life. Jesus is our example and our substitute, and He has given us the same power that He had to live our life. And so we are called to follow in His example. And the first step in following Jesus' example, like the first step in Ben following Gideon's example, was to get back up on the wall, to get in the harness and go. And for us as believers, that moment when we get in the harness and we go is called baptism. That's the first step. That's the first handhold on this journey that God wants to take you on and empower you to do. But have you taken that step? If not, I want to invite you this morning to do that. But maybe you're here and you have taken that step. Then I want to invite you this morning to look back on it and remember what it means. It means that you have decided to follow Jesus. Your sins have been washed away. The old you has died and a new you has been raised. So whether you're looking back at your baptism or looking forward to it, I'll invite you to respond as we worship together. Father, thank you for the example of Jesus. Thank you that he is our substitute. Thank you that he went into the waters first. And not only did he go into the waters first, but he went into the grave first. And just as he came up out of the waters, Lord, so those of us that have gone into the waters can be sure that we will come out of the grave just like he did. And so I pray, Lord, if there's anyone in this room that needs to take the first step of obedience and baptism this morning, God, that they would do that, that they would not let fear or apathy or indecision slow them down. But Father, they would say, I've decided to follow Jesus and I'm going in. And Father, if there are those in here, Lord, who have gone through baptism but have gotten away or are struggling, that they would look back and remember what it means. Their sins have been washed and they have been welcomed into the body of Christ. Father, we thank you for all that baptism means. And we thank you, Father, that we can look back on it or look forward to it and remember all that you have done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get ready to respond in our time of worship, I want to invite you. You're here this morning and you have never taken that step. We would love to set that up with you. Text us. Come talk to us. Maybe you're here this morning and you have a prayer need and you need someone to pray with. Come down front. I'm available to pray. Pastor Mike is able to pray. Jeremy is here to pray with you. Whatever the need, if you need to come to faith in Christ, if you need to join our fellowship, we would love to have you as part of Salem Baptist Church. Whatever the need, we invite you to respond as we stand and we sing together.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.